Good morning. We're very glad that you're taking part in this morning worship service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 10th of January, which is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. On that first day when time began, you gave birth to creation. Light danced through the darkness, the waters of hope flowed free and clear. On that first day at the Jordan, when redemption began, you spoke of life for all your children, as your child stepped into the waters of forgiveness, dancing in hope with his cousin John. On this first day of the week, when we begin anew, you call us to faithfulness as we open our hearts to you, your voice claiming us as your own. Our opening hymn, Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard. Let us pray. Eternal God, reigning over the universe and in our heart, we worship and praise you. Through you comes the energy by which the world was made. Through you the darkness is overcome and the light shines. And yet, in the midst of your greatness, you choose to reveal your power and glory in, of all places, a stable and a newborn baby. In a pilgrim-packed river, through, of all people, an animal-skinned, locust-eating baptizer. On a cross of wood, through, of all things, an agonizing crucifixion. All communicating the mystery and greatness of your love. We praise and adore you, O God, for revealing your love for us in Jesus, and for renewing our lives with your Spirit. Timeless God, You cast light into sin's dark places, and call us your beloved. Forgive us when we still linger in the shadows, when we treat others in hurtful ways, when we speak ill of your friends. As he knelt in the waters of Jordan, you proclaimed Jesus as your child, pointing to him as the way to you. Forgive us when we put ourselves ahead of him, when we think he is no longer needed, when we fail to see him in the broken of our world. Baptized and blessed in your living waters, you would have us be your servants in our time. Forgive us when we fail to welcome the stranger, when we refuse to forgive as we should, when we believe we are too good to kneel down and tie the shoes of the lost, the least, the last, the little. Touched by the waters of life, fed at the feast of grace and hope, embraced in the warmth of God's love and hopes, this is good news. Blessed by baptism's tears, called to servanthood by the beloved, filled with the peace of the Spirit, we are indeed God's people, redeemed, restored, refreshed to serve. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its more modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
Last month, I talked to you about the meaning of the word Advent, which we use to describe the few weeks before Christmas. This month, I thought I'd find out about Epiphany, which is a word we use in the church to mean the 6th of January, or the period around then. It's a day we also call Twelfth Night, meaning the 12th day after Christmas. But what does the word Epiphany mean? According to my dictionary, it's when you suddenly understand something that's been puzzling you for a while. For example, in ancient times there was a clever man called Archimedes who was asked by the king to find out whether his crown was made of pure gold. Archimedes thought long and hard about the problem, and one morning while he was in his bath the answer came to him. He leapt out of the bath and ran down the street shouting, "Eureka!" which means, "I found it." People were rather startled as he was still dripping wet and hadn't thought to dress or bring a towel. So what is our epiphany that happens on Twelfth Night? What is it that was suddenly understood on the 6th of January? If I were giving this talk live, I'd ask you to answer this question, and I suspect I might get a number of different answers, or maybe just puzzled looks. Some say it commemorates the visit of the wise men, the Magi, to the baby Jesus. Others remember Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, and we're going to hear more about that from Craig later in the service. But these events happened much later than 12 days after Jesus' birth. If you look in the Bible, and I hope you do, at the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, you'll find some information about what did happen shortly after Jesus was born. Luke tells us he was taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem to be presented to God, which was the Jewish custom. In the temple they met a holy man called Simeon, who took Jesus into his arms and said to his parents, "I see someone who will save you all. He will tell the truth about God to all people, and he will be the glory of your people Israel." And then a woman called Anna came up to them and gave thanks to God, and later she spoke about Jesus to everyone who was hoping that the people of Jerusalem would turn to God. So this was, for Mary and Joseph, and for Simeon and Anna, and for anyone else who was there, the time they realised that Jesus was no ordinary baby, but the Messiah, the man the prophets had said would be sent by God to save the world. And there were other signs too. The Magi came from far away because they too realised that Jesus was special, born to be a king, to the dismay of Herod. In a few minutes, we're going to listen to a reading from Mark's Gospel about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. Jesus, perhaps as a child, came to John and asked to be baptized, and a voice from heaven said, "You, Jesus, are my son. I love you, and I am very pleased with you." So this is the epiphany that we celebrate, the realization that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's all shout, "Eureka!" But please keep your clothes on.
Our second hymn. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising.
Reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Where to begin? With the first five verses of the Bible? With Jesus emerging from obscurity in Mark's Gospel? Or how about where we are? Into another lockdown, COVID-19 out of control in London, some of us getting the vaccine, others frustrated because we have heard nothing, perhaps jaded that this has been going on so long, and is it really that serious? Others traumatised or mourning because we have seen what has happened to our loved ones. And of course, Christmas is just over. Some of us have not finished putting away the decorations yet. Epiphany was only on Wednesday, and Epiphany is the 12th and last day of Christmas. Yet on this day, we encounter a grown-up Jesus ready to begin his ministry. We all know the truth of the expression that children grow up too fast, but this is a bit much. Scholars estimate his age on this day to be about 30. Where has the time gone? He was only born 16 days ago. We know very little of Jesus' childhood. If we depended on Mark's Gospel for our information, we would know nothing at all. Where he was in the years since he was born in Bethlehem, we don't know. Other than his dedication in the temple just after his birth, we only have one story, and Mark doesn't tell it. The Gospels don't seem interested in those years. If all we had was Mark's account, the shortest of the four, you could think that God, on the day of Jesus' baptism, had adopted a child. For Mark, Jesus just appears out of the wilderness and asks to be baptized. Mark gives us no backstory, no prequel. In fact, only two Gospels mention Jesus' birth at all. While Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans all mention his baptism. It seems that his baptism was more important than his actual birth. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness around the Jordan River. He was odd, very odd. He was a locust and honey-eating wild man who wore camel hair clothing. He was a preacher who wanted people to repent and be baptized in order to prepare themselves for the powerful one who is to come. His preaching was so powerful that people flocked to the wilderness to hear him and to be baptized. A large part of his preaching was that someone else, someone more powerful, was on the way. John claimed that he was not even worthy to be this man's servant, as the reference to untying sandals implies. The call to repentance was an important factor in this passage. When we think of repentance, we normally think of remorse, of feeling badly about something we have done. At this time of year, we think of New Year's resolutions, a change in behaviour, not just a change of mind. Repentance has more to do with change of behaviour than an attitude. Repentance is not just about feeling badly. It's about resolving to go in a new direction. While the Church has long believed that Jesus had no sin of which he needed forgiveness, perhaps this baptism is a turning point in his life in which he identifies with the rest of humanity and turns from 30 years of obscurity to a life of very public preaching, teaching, and showing people a very close-up and personal view of God. This episode has some compelling images, the heavens being torn open. Didn't we have that image only a few weeks ago in Advent? The Spirit descending on him like a dove, being named as God's own child in whom God was pleased. In baptism, we are given the name of Christian. We are God's own in Christ. Since baptism is so important in the Christian Church, we need to pause close to the beginning of the church year and take a serious look at the role of baptism in the Christian community. The one essential to full membership in the church, at least in the United Reformed Church, is baptism. Young or older, if you are seeking to become a member, you must be baptized. In our church, we usually baptize infants who are brought by parents who are practicing Christians and who proclaim their faith and commit to the way of Jesus as they raise their children. In the Baptist churches, most people are baptized by immersion as adults or teenagers. In the Orthodox churches, infants are baptized by immersion. Water is a powerful symbol of life. Our Bible begins in a world of water. The first chapter of Genesis refers to the water that was there at the beginning. It was not created. Water was just there. While the creation stories of Genesis are not intended to function as eyewitness accounts, it acknowledges from the very beginning the necessity of water for all of life. Human life begins surrounded by water. Each one of us, before we were born, lived in a world of water, amniotic fluid to be exact, but often called water. Yet, like all mammals, once we are born and begin to breathe, we cannot survive underwater. It is the first and most telling example of the saying, "You can't go home again." Yet water is still essential. Let's stay with that reading from Genesis for a moment. While the story of creation is about the beginning, almost before time itself, it obviously was not written then. It was written down during a time when the life of the community was in chaos. They had been defeated in war and were refugees. It is the time we now call the exile. This story is a proclamation about the nature and power of their God. The story that an unknown writer was led to write showed both that God was at the very beginning and that God's word and will was what brought the world into being. This God called the creation good and eventually very good. This God had called their ancestors into a special relationship, and most important, this God was still with them. In exile, forced to live in a foreign land, they desperately needed to know that the God who had guided their ancestors was still with them and could be trusted to be with them and not abandon them. Their God was not wandering around the ruins of their beloved city, pining and lonely, waiting for someone to offer a sacrifice, light a candle, or pray in adoration or petition. Their God was the very one who had spoken creation into being, who held light itself. Theirs was the one who was with them even into exile. Some of the peoples they encountered while in exile would have believed that their gods were confined to a specific area or even to a specific temple or holy site. But this passage and others like it affirm the proclamation that the God who spoke all that is into being is not so confined. While the people of Israel may have originally believed that God lived in the tent they carried with them in the desert, or in the grand temple built by King Solomon, this writer has come to believe that the God of their ancestors is not that small. This God spoke and creation happened. With the temple gone, they needed to know that God was not. Combined with the verses that follow, this is a story to tell the people who God is and whose they are as a people. They are the people of a speaking and creating God whose word brings light and life. So this is where we come in. The story of a people, not unlike us today, who were desperate for light in the darkness. They needed hope, and they were ready to do what they needed to do when they sensed that that hope was near. And along comes John the Baptist. In Mark's version, there's not much of a lead in here. There's no story of Jesus' birth. There's no poetic prologue. Mark, as we'll see in the coming year, gets down to business. He was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. They were coming for a new start, a new year, and maybe some light in the darkness. They want to live better lives and be prepared for the new one, the one John is telling them about. So, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus himself was ready to begin. For us, baptism is a beginning, whether it happens in infancy, which we see later in the scriptures, or as an adult confessing sins. It's a new beginning, a sign of being dedicated part of God's family, follower of Jesus himself. And while we affirm that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, and we say with the Bible that Jesus is the light of the world, sometimes it's hard to tell. This year, there has been the temptation to leave those Christmas lights up for as long as we can justify it, because it seems we're still living in the darkness. For once, I am in sympathy with those from a high and Catholic church leaning who look to Candlemas, the 2nd of February, as the end of Christmas, leaving those lights up for another 3 weeks. We've seen the light, right? But a lot of the time we can get overwhelmed by the dark. For many, these are dark times. Not just because the hours of daylight are limited and the Christian lights have been extinguished. Maybe we're grieving. Maybe we have struggles that we've had for so long and that have sunk so deep in our soul that we can't even name them anymore. Maybe every day, every week, every month, we're not sure how we're going to pay bills and put food on the table. Maybe we feel so alone, isolated and unnoticed. And we're scrambling for every bit of light you can find. But now listen. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Take notice. Jesus hadn't done anything yet. All he did was get baptized. There hadn't been any teaching, any calling, any miracles. He just turned up and got in the water in that dark time in history. And God said, "I love you, and I'm proud of you. You are my precious creation. With you, you just as you are, I am well pleased." This is the light, and this is what Jesus has come to tell us. This is the good news. God's love for us in the darkness, in the fear, in economic hardship, in the pandemic and the deaths. God's love for us has never changed. So what can baptism be for us 2,000 or so years after the church began? Baptism can be a reminder to us of the one who calls us all beloved children, and of the call to each of us to live a life worthy of that identity. Baptism can remind us all of the call to the Spirit to assess and reassess our life direction on a periodic basis. In the same way, the story of Jesus' baptism is about Jesus' identity. Our baptism is about our identity. Arising from the deep, we are recreated, named as God's own and given a mission. I think the Orthodox churches may have the right idea when they baptize babies by immersion. When we baptize children or are baptized ourselves, we accept the identity that God offers to us as beloved children. I understand that when the reformer Martin Luther became discouraged, he used to say to himself, "I am baptized." It affirmed for him God's promises of love and grace. It was his anchor, his sign of God's promise and identity. One of the primary proclamations of the Christian Church is the love of God. One of the symbols by which we experience and express this identity is through baptism. We are God's beloved. We have done nothing to earn it, so let us live as those who know unconditional love. The following short poem is by Minnie Louise Haskins and was used by King George in his Christmas speech in 1940. For me it has special significance that now is not the time to dwell on. I offer it to all of us as we journey into the new year. I said to the man at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may go forth into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness, and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to thee better than a light, and safer than a known way." Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. On Jordan's bank the Baptist's cry announces that the Lord is nigh.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we bring to you our concerns for the world in which we live, your world, spoiled by us. At the top of the list, of course, is the COVID pandemic. We pray for families juggling work and homeschooling. Help parents and children to balance their different needs and the demands on their time, so that the balance between education, play, exercise, and relaxation can be found. We pray for those people feeling the effect of lockdown on their physical or mental health by being isolated from colleagues, friends, and loved ones, and the toll that this takes. We ask you to comfort them, and we give you thanks for all those people who are making great efforts to keep in touch with others and doing whatever they can to help. We pray for doctors, nurses, and all those working in the NHS and care sectors for the care that they give to those suffering from COVID. We hear now of the major incident declared in London, the unprecedented pressure on the hospitals and staff. We ask for your guidance in the management of the situation, and that all key workers can get time for the rest they need to enable them to do their jobs. We pray for those who are working to vaccinate the public. Vaccination is vital for us to get to the end of this pandemic. We thank you for the skill of the scientists who developed the vaccines and who continue to work on the programme to keep the vaccine effective against new strains of the virus. We also ask that you guide those in charge of the logistics of the rollout so that it can proceed smoothly. We pray for our government and the medical experts as they seek to take the right action to steer the country out of this pandemic. It is so easy for us to criticise these leaders, but we thank you for them and their diligence, their knowledge and their judgment in such difficult circumstances. Almighty God, we bring before you the political situation in America. We ask that the ongoing disturbances be calmed and that you can bring about good sense and stability in that country. There remains so much poverty and famine in the world. We pray that you will intercede to help in these situations and help governments and other agencies to find solutions to redistribute resources to the places where they are needed most, so that the plight of those suffering can be eased. We pray for our missionary partners. At St Andrews, we have three specific partners, but we also pray for all those carrying out your work in different parts of the world, working to bring the good news of your love to those who do not yet know you. We remember those in our congregations who are unwell. We know of some suffering from COVID, and we also pray for any who are in hospital or awaiting treatment or tests. Please lay your healing hand on those in need and restore them to good health. Father, there are many people who are bereaved, lonely, feeling isolated, or just finding life a struggle. Please surround them with your love, helping to lift their spirits, and let them know your presence and feel your love. Finally, we pray for ourselves, for the members of Wallington and St Andrews, for the elders of both churches, and for those leading your work here in our borough. We thank you for sending Craig to be our minister, and we ask that you continue to inspire him as he teaches us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. the days of strong faith, may we serve God joyfully. In times of happiness, may we sense God's smile. In the midst of failure, may we trust God's mercy. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.
Thank you.